Okay, if you have an outline, you can pick it up in the back and let... Oh, my green light's on. Yeah. All right, great. Welcome, everyone. Outline's in the back if you want to follow us. And let's begin with a word of prayer. This is topic 13 in our lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful weather this time of year as the temperatures are dropping. And Lord, we pray that as we continue our study on how to live for you, as we find ourselves living in a Babylonian kind of situation in our country, Lord, as we tackle these different issues, sometimes they're very difficult. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be gracious with one another as we learn together this morning. And Father, we pray that you keep us faithful in our walk with you. Lord, keep us faithful throughout all the days of our lives, regardless of what happens in our country. And Father, we pray that we would learn together. Thank you for each person that is here. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. So I propose that we solve the voting problems in our country in terms of like who can vote by just making it a requirement when you get your driver's license. Other countries do that, and so it's an obligation. You have to do it. So that would be a simple way of solving all of the disagreements about who's being unfair to who. Okay, so hope all of you are going to vote. You vote your conscience, of course, on the election. And I'm thankful for those in our congregation that have helped me understand some of the issues locally that I'm not that familiar with. I appreciate your advice. Okay, this morning we're going to talk about something that unfortunately has become very, very controversial, right, in our generation, and that's the issue of citizenship and immigration. And I think there's a reason for why Lutzer included this in his book. And this lesson is not primarily Lutzer's material. I may come back to that next week because there's a related material that we may not get to, and that's the relationship of Islam to immigration. That's primarily the focus of his chapter. Okay, so we probably won't fulfill all of the outline today as we think about this. There are many interesting verses in the Old Testament that talk about, you know, the foreigner, the stranger, and I'll read Deuteronomy 10:18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. That's an interesting set of verses. So as we go along today, I welcome your thoughts, your participation, and even if we don't get through everything, that's fine. The outline is largely self-explanatory, okay? But how many of you know what that introduction's all about? Fratelli tutti. It's not an Italian dessert. What is that about? If you're not following this, that's perfectly fine, okay? This is the latest papal encyclical that came out just a few weeks ago, and it's actually the longest, right, of all the encyclicals. A rough translation would be brothers all, or all brothers on fraternity and social friendship. Okay, this is from Pope Francis, and the reason why it's important is because, not just because it's very long, but I think this is his effort to try to create a new relationship between Christianity or Catholicism, I'm using those terms loosely at this point, and Islam. Okay, it's twice the length of the book of Jeremiah. I mean, how many of you would you want to read something like that? There are lots of criticisms. Here's one of them in the book. He quotes, I think he took his papal name after Francis of Assisi. Okay, Francis of Assisi in the 1200s. Did he not go visit a Muslim sultan and talk with him? He did, didn't he? There's a long story about what he did. Someone titled this new papal encyclical, Glory to Man in the Highest. Right? It's really just a bunch of humanism without anything about Jesus Christ. The sad truth is that it betrays even Catholicism, is what I'm trying to say. It's really just another globalist document that he's been publishing. And one author says this, the gospel of Fratelli Tutti is the good news of a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Okay? And he said, in the document, Pope Francis quotes from Francis of Assisi, and he says, look, he was an amazing dialogue partner with the Sultan. And he says, when Francis of Assisi went to the Sultan, he didn't go there to convert him. He went there to dialogue so that there would be mutual understanding about both religions. Now, that is just a flat-out lie from history, and which is remarkable because this is coming from the Pope. Okay, it is clearly documented that when Francis of Assisi went in the 1200s, right, to talk to the Sultan, he was trying to convert him to Christianity. There's no doubt about that. So today we talk about dialogue, at least in some Protestant churches and in a certain element of the Catholic Church. They don't talk about evangelism anymore. They just talk about dialogue. Okay, and in it, one author says he basically rewrites the parable of Jesus to the parable, there's only wheat and no tares. And he's going to apply this to citizenship and immigration, right? Accept all people that want to come to your country. And he especially says, accept all Muslims. Don't be unfair to them. Just welcome them into your country, in your nation. So there's a lot more interesting things we could say about that issue. And it's a fascinating, I don't expect you to read it, but at least you're aware of that and what he's actually saying. And again, you have Catholics that are conservative that are writing about how silly this document is. It's just a document about man and how great we are, okay? There's nothing really of Christ in it, in this longest encyclical. So our review last week, we talked about education and some of the problems that are with it. I view this topic today, citizenship and immigration, as in some ways just an extension of what we looked at last week. There are some close relations, but some starting points before we begin. Again, I would like your feedback today if you disagree or agree with anything. But number one, I recognize, I think all of us do, that we are a nation of immigrants, right? We're probably always going to be that way. I don't think that's going to change. I realize that you could ask some questions that either I don't want to answer or that are hard to answer this morning, and I intentionally am not raising those. See, if you want to ask, you can. To say today that I am an American is not the same thing as saying I am Japanese if I live in Japan, right? One is an ethnic statement, but if I say I'm an American today, it doesn't mean anything ethnically, does it? Because look at us in this room, right? We're all from different places, okay? I realize this is a hot-button issue today, and many people have strong feelings, and that's not always wrong, right, to have strong feelings about something. I was a legal resident alien for 17 years, okay, and I tried to abide by the laws of the country that I lived in, okay. Again, since 9/11, our government has placed many more restrictions on immigration, maybe more than you actually realize. It's not easy to become a citizen of our country, especially in the last 20 years. It's become harder and harder in terms of the legal process, okay? Again, some of the things I say today may be unpopular, and I may be wrong about some things. Feel free to correct me. Give your viewpoint. Today, when anyone talks about citizenship and immigration, you're automatically assumed to be a racist, okay? That's just goofy art. There's no logic to that, generally speaking. It's not a good argument. I think the process that we look at, like education, there should be some order in it, right, when we think about this this process. And I think that much of this is rather simple to solve. It's not as complex as what people say. I'm not even trying to be exhaustive here. I'm not even trying to go into all of the different definitions of what is a refugee, what is an undocumented, and all the things that people argue about. It's just citizenship and non-citizenship. I'm not even arguing that our nation should stop citizenship or immigration in general. I think that it'll always just be part of our country. All right. So you can disagree at any point. Just throw your hand up, give a comment as we go through our outline. Okay, our first main point is immigration does not have to be a contentious or controversial issue. I don't think it has to be. Our political class has created this problem in our nation. I think it's primarily under their responsibility for not enforcing laws, right? They were on the books. They didn't enforce them for years. Neither party really cared about this. For years, our borders were left, right, fairly open, and laws were unenforced. You know that old saying, justice denied is justice, or justice delayed is justice denied? I mean, think about parents, right? You have a two-year-old, and you have a set of rules in the house. You even paint them on the wall. And then you don't enforce them until they're 16, right? Of course, the kids are going to be a little bit confused at why you're starting to do that. Now, if you start to enforce them at 16, I suppose that you have a right to do that because you're the parent, but the parent should acknowledge I've been terribly inconsistent, and all of a sudden I want to come down hard on some of these laws. That's kind of a rough analogy of what I think has happened over the past several decades, okay? All right. By the way, the debates about citizenship that we're having today are nothing new about that in our country. There's nothing new about that, okay? We need to acknowledge that. I think 9/11 kind of refocused some of our thinking about who do we want to let in our country and who do we want to, like, be careful about. All right, two, and we'll read through these, make some comments. I have some other documents I'm going to share with you, but non-citizens knew this, and they're just exploiting our generous system, right? I think all of us probably recognize that, that was going on. What would you do if you're in a country and the economy is not doing well and you have a hard time supporting your family? I mean, would you do what some of these people have done? Would you come across our border, right? Yes. Okay. Mindy's got a thought. Okay.
Okay.
There's a microphone coming to you.
I used to work in the hotel industry, which okay. is historically known for its undocumented workers.
Right.
And every once in a while, ICE would come in and just take everybody out. They'd leave one person. She'd keep all the kids. And within 3 weeks, they were all back at work.
This is years ago, right?
Oh, yeah. Back in the 80s.
Okay. So that sounds in agreement with the things I've been reading, right, in terms of the work situation. And we've all probably heard some stories. I mean, we live close to the border, right, in our country, so maybe you knew about this going on more than if you're living in other parts of the country. But our government basically turned a blind eye to it. I think they wanted cheap labor, right? We can get cheap labor for some of the jobs that Americans don't want to do, so we're happy to do that. And that may be, there are several reasons. Historian Victor Davis Hanson, which I admire, I respect a lot, he just thinks that today the term citizenship and non-citizenship, it doesn't really, there's no longer any real difference in our country. That's not good. That's not a good sign for our country, I don't think. But it's just a reality, right? We both have equal rights. It's kind of under the law. Yes, Hunter.
Well, just building off of what you just said about the lack of meaning of whether you're a citizen or not. I mean, yeah. I think we are seeing a mainstreaming of the idea of like, hey, just give them a rubber stamp of approval, and now they're a citizen. All of a sudden, like, we even see people who are nominally conservative, like Charlie Kirk, promoting that sort of idea.
Yeah. Rubber stamping everything?
Yeah, just like, hey, give them a green card once they graduate, and they're good, and they're American. Well,
right.
I would think that it's a little more complicated than that, but I think that we're at this point because we've lost our sense of American identity, and that's part of, like, the consequence of all the other issues we've been covering in this series, I think, like the loss of a sense of something sacred or something profound beyond, you know, our consumption.
Yeah, I think that's true. I mean, a lot of what you're saying, I don't think that we should just rubber stamp it. And I'm actually going to use an argument from Thomas Aquinas, which he was writing in the 1200s, you know, long before we were a country. And by the way, you can learn a lot from reading that guy. A lot of great stuff. He wrote on almost everything that we're kind of dealing with today in terms of principle. All right. And it's free on the internet, right? Just search it. I'll give you the location if you want to read him later on what we talk about. Three, unfriendly nations use false compassion, right, to make us feel guilty and send us people. I think it's just a reality. Syrian crisis was a little bit like that, but we didn't suffer as much as Greece, right? Greece was overwhelmed with refugees. And, of course, Turkey, they kind of helped, and then they didn't help, depending on the governments that were pressuring them to stop the flow of people coming. And so that's another modern, I mean, we're talking, I don't even know, what is it? It's over 5 million people. I mean, this is a massive, it was like a World War II movement of people. It's the greatest movement of mass migration in European history since World War II. That's a lot of people that are moving around, okay? Again, the goal for some of these, for many of these Syrian refugees was not just to get to Europe, it was to get to Britain. Okay, so they're smart enough to know they want to, there are certain countries that they want to be in, and there are certain countries that they do not want to be in. Okay, so large numbers of people were doing this, and of course the assumption is always the wealthy Western nations need to take all of them. Okay, I'm going to push back on that this morning because why didn't China volunteer? They're pretty wealthy. I mean, nobody wants to go to China, right? I mean, number one, you have to learn the language, which is really hard. But they're not known as a country that is open and free. And so there are many other very wealthy countries, you know, wealthy Islamic countries. Why were that men not going there? And I think there are obviously reasons for that, okay? So I don't feel like terribly guilty of this idea of false compassion when people use this argument. Maybe it's because I've been in a lot of different countries in the world through my time, and I recognize our country has very fair laws compared to many other countries when it comes to immigration, okay? Four, many nations who criticize our immigration laws practice harsh laws at home, and I think that creates a double standard when we see that happening. Now, are they sometimes right about things we're doing wrong? Sure, they probably are, okay? But in my understanding, our immigration laws, right, as they stand now, I don't see how people can classify them as being racist. That kind of escapes my imagination there. Because I've been in other countries, and I know that there are difficult issues in many other countries that people live in. I'll give you a couple of examples maybe in a moment. There are still many nations that may not allow for us to become citizens of their country. Okay, are there any nations today in our world that you could not become a citizen of that country because you do not have the ethnic blood in your system? Yes, there are, right? Imagine if we started to implement that here. There's no way we could do that, right? You have to have English blood. It just wouldn't work. But there are countries that do have some distinctions. There's an interesting article in the Mexican Constitution that actually has something that's related to that, if you want to read that, okay? So Mexican citizenship, right, is not exactly the same thing as U.S. citizenship. Again, when I lived in the Philippines for all that time, the country didn't have to allow me to come in, did they? I don't view their country as being racist in terms of their laws, but they didn't. I came as a guest. I was a legal permanent resident there. If I left the Philippines, I had to ask the government permission, even though I was a U.S. citizen, right? So I tried to respect every year, February, go to the immigration headquarters, get fingerprinted, and pay my tax, okay? All foreigners had to do that. As far as I know, I will never be allowed to become a Philippine citizen because I do not have any Philippine heritage in my physical body. So I can't become a citizen there. I can't go over there and buy property. Maybe if I was a real wealthy business owner, I could do that, but I can't do that, okay? But in our country, we're pretty flexible on a lot of those things. Here's another example from Malaysia. I know this firsthand because we talked to a Chinese pastor in Malaysia, in his country. My wife and I were together, and he told us a little bit about the country, and her sister lives there, okay? Malaysia is composed, it's a Muslim country, right? It's fairly modern. It's composed of Malay people, which are Muslim, right? And it's composed of a large Indian and Chinese community. So you have three different communities living together. And the Malaysian government tolerates the other religious beliefs. You see Indian temples all over the place and, you know, Buddhist temples and all that stuff throughout the country. Now, this Chinese pastor that lives in Malaysia, he told me, he said, because I am not ethnically Malay in this country, I have to pay more money for my child to go to college than if the child was a Malay citizen. Now, how many of you think that we could try to do that here in our country? There would be an uproar. Steve, thoughts? So there are hundreds of stories like this around the world. Yes?
Well, that actually is, I think, a political issue, right? Because if you're if you're an in-state resident,
yeah.
At least it's how it used to be. I don't know if it's someone can right. correct me if I'm wrong, but your tuition was
lower
than right. it was if you were out of state or, you know, and that includes if you were. Undocumented.
It's still like that in Arizona. When our boys wanted to take a class at Glendale Community College, they had to wait until they were here for 2 years, right, Mabel? And then they got the local fee, which is very affordable. So they took classes over the summer, like in science and things like that. But if they would have taken them before that, they would have paid a lot more money. So yeah, we have that law. We have those laws in our state, right, for college. Is that to prioritize local citizens, Steve? Is that why we have those laws? Is it to allow the people in the local state to have access first?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't think it, that's actually something going on there. Uncommon. It might be. I think probably that's true of most states.
Right.
And then you get states like California, right. Who
in-state tuition versus out-of-state tuition.
There's a political agenda behind.
Okay, it's been going on for years. Yes, Mr. Trump has a property taxes. Okay, so there are reasons for it. It's not just random. Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, B, many countries, by the way, if you want to chime in about your time in Germany, feel free about anything you noticed with immigration stuff, all that. Give us a quick, how easy was it to go there with all the stuff you went through?
I feel like several hours per week for 4 years I spent with some sort of immigration stuff.
Okay.
Reading the German law, filling out the same form for the nth time, going down to the immigration office. They made it very hard as Americans coming in to stay there. But if you're from almost anywhere else, you can just waltz right in there.
Anyway, oh, really?
Yeah. I mean, if you're a refugee, you can waltz right in there.
Right.
If you're from a European Union nation, you can just waltz right in there. But they still talk about how unloving our immigration standards are. It's just not reciprocal.
Yeah, it's just a popular mantra in many ways in that sense. Good. Thank you, Robert. Okay, many countries throughout the world have little to no problem with immigration. I mean, in terms of enforcing it, right? Many countries you go to, they actually enforce their laws, and it's not really that hard for them to enforce those laws. First of all, number one, most countries do not believe anyone has a right to be a citizen of their country. Okay, we're being given this anti-national narrative, right, that you have to feel guilty, so you have to accept all these people that want to become citizens. And it's primarily just like Canada, the U.S., United Kingdom, Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand that are being told you have to accept these people. I don't think other nations are being given kind of that guilt trip. However, we now have what happens to be a growing sizable population of younger people and even our older progressive generation that are advocating for open borders, right? That citizenship in our country is a right, a human right. I've noticed that the discussion on human rights just keeps getting bigger and bigger. Go to the United Nations website and download the document on human rights. It's fascinating to read. And the list about what is a human right, it's pretty long. Now, the question that I always like to ask is, they never give any basis for why we believe in human rights in that document, even though a Christian was basically the framer of that document, right? My understanding is that it was a Christian that actually wrote the core document in the very beginning. But why do we have human rights? We know the answer as Christians why we should have human rights, right, for all people. But how big and how far do we go with that? So this leads to number two. Most nations do not believe in a policy of open borders, right? I've been to a lot of other countries, and they always want to check your passport when you come in. Some countries, you have to have a visa. You have to have permission to visit their country. You can't just go in there with an airline ticket and your passport. You have to ask permission. But of course, we are giving arguments from a lot of people today that are based on emotionalism and subjectivism, like how dare you not accept little children who are hungry and homeless or starving, right? We've heard a lot of that. And there are some bad things that took place. There are some families that were separated, parents from children, in the last few years of our country. That probably wasn't a good idea. Yes, okay, Heidi.
I had a question about how other countries, I've noticed traveling around, what the status is and how they work with the whole refugee
right
thing, because we've been in France and a lot of the EU areas as well. There is a huge refugee,
yeah,
and they're constantly letting in people from different areas,
right,
at different times, depending on the political climate of whatever's going on in that country.
Mm-hmm.
And they've had problems with it. We saw a beheading last week in France. But I was wondering how, like, if they have these very strict, and you're talking about checking passports and so forth, what is their policy when it comes to refugees, and how's that different?
I think the EU decides that, which that's why so many people in the UK were so angry. That's why they voted it out. They wanted to leave because of things like that, because it's no longer a sovereign nation issue. The people that are in the EU in Belgium, they're determining which country gets what. They're recommending which country and how many people you take. So the countries can always say, no, we don't want to take those.
And they're not citizens.
They're not citizens.
Residents, even, they're just considered.
They're kind of in limbo, aren't they?
Yeah. Okay.
It's kind of. I don't know. I don't know the laws of France, but
okay.
I know that there are a lot of refugees in some of these countries.
Yeah.
It's changing the makeup of the country.
Yeah.
I think
we didn't see that in Germany as much though when we were there.
Okay, so we have a German comment here, and then we'll go over to Hunter.
Yeah, they are considered like in the European Union considered as residents.
Okay.
If you're in there for any legal status, it's resident, not citizen per se. But resident, and you get everything provided for you. And a lot of them say, well, I don't want to work, and so they still...
How long does it last for? How many years?
Well, there is
can they be
no... You have to
years?
Leave after a certain amount of time. They accept... A lot of Germans are angry, but it's not the majority are angry, because the majority are saying, we don't want to look bad. We're still trying to make up for Hitler. So...
Oh, I think that's exactly right about that.
So
yeah.
Germany accepted most of them, the greatest number of them. But there's also an ulterior motive... says Merkel, of course, she says it outright.
Right.
The Germans aren't producing children.
Right.
And
so we have
an aging population. Our system is doesn't really work in that there's not enough people working to pay the bills.
Right.
Most of the population is getting fairly old.
We have to stabilize our population.
We need
right?
more young workers, so
yeah.
send them on over. And a lot of people don't like it because, again.
And we're doing, most Western countries are doing that.
Yeah, and a lot of refugees just don't want to work.
Yeah, that's difficult.
And so the government still pays for their rent and their food.
Okay.
But there is a big issue, but they shot themselves in the foot
hmm.
because of the guise of we love people, and therefore we let them into our country.
Yeah, I remember they welcomed a lot of people there. Yeah. Okay, good. Then Hunter's got a thought, and then we'll go on to the...
So building on what was just said about the whole idea of we need to replace our aging population, I think that's the most common excuse you hear from politicians, both here and in Europe, the EU. But when you look at the long-term effects of this, or just even some of the short-term effects, and you look at what these people say behind closed doors, even that is an excuse. That's not what their true motive is, it seems. Because when you look at these policies, they really just throw the working class of whatever country the refugees are coming into under the bus. And in a lot of cases, refugees don't have very easy either.
It's difficult for them, isn't it? It's very difficult for many of these people. Yeah.
Right. And so what the long-term effect of this is just enriching these elites like the ones in the EU that bring them in and making everyone else poorer and society more chaotic and destabilized. And so they're really just replacing they're starting to treat people in general like almost like cattle. That like, okay, we need this stock is dying out, we need to bring in a new one just so we can keep living rich and fat.
Yeah, I think it's a bigger problem in Europe than it is in our country in terms of the emphasis. Okay, good. Now, open borders, the opposite of open borders does not mean closed borders, right? Open borders, I saw a sign of two ladies in London. The sign said, open borders equals open hearts, right? I mean, that's an example of an emotional argument. Or one man's wearing a t-shirt that said, no one is illegal on stolen land. I think you're going to see more and more of that thinking in our country, right? I think that's where we're noticing more and more, okay? So I'm not arguing for a closed border. That would be North Korea, right? I'm just arguing for controlled borders, right, where you seek permission to go into the country, and so on. All right, three. By the way, we have in our country, there's a 1951 Refugee Convention, and there's also the United States Refugee Act, right? So there are things on the books that we're supposed to be following. Okay, let's see. Three, any nation is free to accept or deny foreign peoples for citizenship, right? It's a decision of the country, of a sovereign nation. And if you have country A that says, okay, we want to accept people from country D, F, and J, that's fine. They can do that. They don't have to accept everybody from every country. Now, if you think that they do, that what is your argument for that? It's not just a human rights argument at that point. If a country requires you to get a visa to visit, then you have to get a visa, right? We should follow those laws and respect those laws and apply. There are lots of missionaries around the world that do spend a lot of time processing paperwork just to stay in the country. And sometimes they don't even get in. India is very difficult to get into as a missionary. I have a friend that tried to get into there. He eventually got in, taught for some time, and then now he's in the Philippines because the paperwork is just terrible in terms of getting in. And so there are a lot of countries like that. Okay, So any nation can accept or deny, all right, people that are not citizens, and they can make laws according to their own policies. That shouldn't be considered controversial or racist, because many countries in the world have been doing that for generations, really, haven't they? Thomas Aquinas, I think, rightfully argues that every nation has the right to determine who can be allowed to migrate to it and to establish immigration policies accordingly. I don't know why that should be so controversial today, but to say that, you're automatically accused of being a racist, okay? Furthermore, any country can choose to make special immigration arrangements with other countries. Our country, I think, does that. I don't see that being wrong, okay? Aquinas looks to ancient Israel, and I have several Bible verses from the Old Testament. They're primarily from the Old Testament where we talk about this, right? Where God does say to the Israelites, welcome the stranger, right? Welcome the sojourner. But the Jews did not admit visitors from all nations equally. Even the Jewish people in the Old Testament made distinctions, right? There were some people in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were not allowed to let in to their country. Okay. Now, that goes back to a theocracy. We are not a theocracy, so we can't just take any verse in the Old Testament and apply it generally to this discussion. Four, our nation is filled with leaders who are afraid to enforce basic laws. I think we all know that now. Both parties are afraid to do this. How many of you heard of the illustration of the SWAT team in Aurora, Colorado, just a few days ago? Pastor Bruce Ray, a fire pastor up in Washington, posted this, and a SWAT team in Aurora, Colorado was called out to a house because there was a guy that was holding a little girl hostage in the house, and he was being he had a charge against for domestic violence, and so he's holding this minor in the house, and there was a standoff. Okay, eventually, this man that I think was barricaded in his house, he let the little girl go, and all of a sudden, the police heard the order, stand down, leave, and they didn't do anything to the guy in the house. They just left. And the reason was because he was black. They were fearful that it was going to escalate into another murder, right, shooting, and it was just going to cause a riot. So they left this guy who was doing something criminal. That's okay. We're gone now. That, to me, is frightening. I never thought I would see that in our country, but we are hearing about these things more and more happening, and we should be very disturbed about that, right, about what is happening. So what we see happening with the police and the authority, the same thing is happening with the immigration. I mean, the whole catch-and-release program, right, that was going on is just, that's good for fishing, but it's terrible for any country with immigration. I don't know why our leaders, what they were thinking in doing that. Okay, any thoughts before we go to our second main point, right? We want to, as Christians, right, we want to balance national security with compassion. We don't want to be people that are just yelling and angry all the time at the failures of our government. We should pray for them more, but we can also insist that they should follow certain basic laws. Questions or comments before we go on? Okay, Hunter.
This whole phenomenon of leaders who are not enforcing laws, yeah. I think that we're seeing a slightly new phenomenon rise around immigration, but also just crime, more broadly crime,
okay,
in Western countries, where it's not simply that they're afraid to enforce laws, but we see governments increasingly punishing law-abiding citizens when they're defending, yes, themselves against criminals.
Proverbs. I just read a proverb about that. What are your comments on that?
Well, there's actually a name for this. It's called anarcho-tyranny.
Okay.
And, I mean, I think we see it most clearly in England right now.
Okay.
And it's happening most often with these gangs of more recently immigrated Pakistani men.
Oh, I see.
Who are, yeah. Yeah. Preying on young, predominantly white girls.
Right.
And what we're seeing over and over again is this is happening in places like Rotherham and Manchester.
Right.
That the police have known about this for years, and they haven't done anything to stop the grooming gangs. And they've even, right, when the parents try to get justice or when they try to defend their children, they go after the parents and have even arrested
the police.
Some of them
completely ignore them, and,
yes,
or they accuse the parents of being guilty of something, right?
Yes, and we've also seen, yeah, several cases. In Europe, just many different European countries, where a woman was raped or assaulted by a migrant and tried to fight back, but then she gets in trouble with the law, or someone,
right,
tried to defend their friend who was being attacked, and then he gets in trouble with the law. And so what this really is, I mean, I think it's not simply like a fear of being called racist or a fear of enforcing the law because of the consequence of that. I think it really is. I think it really is a money game, because they figure that when they, I think that the rulers think that when they bring in people like this, who are more base and not like law-abiding or virtuous or conscientious, that they can manipulate them with like simple incentives, like, you know, welfare. Or
they'll
whatever.
Accept society, right?
And then they'll get their votes.
Which, yeah, that could be, there could be some truth to that. You know, I don't know all the motives of why they're doing that in Europe, but we have heard disturbing stories along those lines. Our second point is, how can we balance, right? How can any country, any Christian living in any country, balance national security with being compassionate, right? Both of those are true. We shouldn't say that you can do one but not the other, okay? The Bible does not give us a complete plan for immigration. I suspect you already know that. A lot of people like to quote Jesus, you know, because he was a refugee. You know, he had to leave due to Egypt and come back and so on. And they would say, well, therefore, Jesus would want us to welcome all people. Now, Jesus didn't teach us some comprehensive plan about immigration, I don't think. And Jesus, when he talks about his main message, is about salvation in the kingdom of heaven, right? He's living in his own country, which is occupied by, right, the ancient superpower of his day. And Jesus didn't say a lot about that in terms of things that we might want to know. And so I think sometimes Jesus gets misquoted. We are not denying the fact that there are real refugees in the world, right? There are a lot of horrific places in this world to live that are not fun to live in. I fully acknowledge that. Two, Israel made certain distinctions regarding citizenship and foreigners, and I think this is where we begin to see some of the helpful points that eventually Aquinas and Calvin would probably say some of the similar things here. Those two are kind of similar in the way you read them. For the Jews, were offered three opportunities of peaceful relations with foreigners. First, when foreigners passed through their land as travelers, right, that was one way they could show kind of kindness to them. And I have several verses. I may read a few in a moment. Second, when they came to dwell in their land as newcomers, okay? In both of these respects, the law was clear. Exodus 21:20, Exodus 22:9, you shall not molest a stranger. Right? You shall not do harm to a stranger that is in your midst. So we would acknowledge that as basic human rights, right? And this is presuming that these people generally are not there in a hostile manner coming to Israel, okay? I don't think that God was expecting God's people to welcome hostile people that were trying to disrupt the covenant nation, right? That should not be tolerated from that perspective. Thomas Aquinas, I'll go to him early here, acknowledges the fact that others will want to come to visit, right, Israel or even our countries, either for a visit or maybe even stay for a longer time. Maybe this is a mother and a father, a grandfather that are coming to help care for the grandchildren, right, instead of sending them to a daycare, and then they're going to stay here for 6 months. Fine. Let's be charitable to those people. Let's respect them and show them courtesy. We can show goodwill to people that are not citizens of our country. They just may be here on a temporary stay, and maybe they're going to return in a few years, okay? But again, Old Testament Israel was a theocratic nation. Our country is not a theocracy, and so we cannot just pick up all of the verses about citizenship in the Old Testament and apply them generally to us. Three, the role of the state is not the role of the church on immigration enforcement. A lot of people maybe are confused. I don't think you're confused on this, but a lot of Christians may be on this. Now, here's a quote by Luther, and I think I'm going to read it, and I think it's helpful. He says this, quote, "The mistake made by many well-meaning people, right, and especially Christians, is to transfer the role of this church to the role of the government. I heard one pastor say that restrictive immigration is contrary to the gospel, but the state's overarching role is to protect its citizens both in the present and as possible future generations. The church says whoever will come, whoever, right, a free open to the gospel, anyone's welcome, right? That's the view of our, it should be the view of our church, right? Anyone that walks in that door to hear the gospel should be welcome in this church. It doesn't matter if it's a skinhead, right? If a skinhead walks in this door this morning and is not a believer, we should not be shaming them, take off that shirt and put on a white shirt or whatever. If they're here to hear the gospel, that's fine. We should exercise a bit of patience. And maybe that's an area where some of us need to grow, right? If a person is not a converted person, we welcome them to come and hear the gospel in hopes that they will believe in Jesus Christ, right? So the church can say, come. The state doesn't say that. Okay? The Bible is often pressed into service, Luther says, on the part of those who would argue for what could almost be regarded as an open borders policy with statements like, quote, Jesus and his family were refugees in Egypt, or, quote, God is undocumented, or we are turning Jesus away, right? And that's the Matthew 25 quote that is often used. Luther says that is not accurate to say that. And he says, some people argue that opening our borders is fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, that to me seems to be not what the Bible is saying on that point. Four, churches can take advantage of the situation, right? We are not the state. We can help people who are refugees in our country. We can help them by providing free English classes. Many churches have done things like that. You can reach out to them through food and shelter. Some of you know more about this than I do, but the refugees that live in our area, when they're dropped off, right, they're not picking Phoenix as a destination. Someone's picking it for them. And I don't know who makes that decision. I think they have like 3 months of basic rent. They're put in an apartment somewhere, and then they have to fend for themselves. That is not an easy transition to make, right? Let's say that they come here and English is not their first language. They're struggling. They know they can't get certain jobs, right? That is a difficult situation to be in. And churches can, of course, capitalize on that. We can be friendly to people that are not Christians and hoping that, you know, for number one, they're just human beings in the image of God. That alone should allow us to be kind to them. We're not there to round them up and arrest them. That isn't our job as a church. We can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Now, our last part before we close today is Thomas Aquinas. And Aquinas is saying, and again, this is a, you know, very old wisdom. You can, if you want to look it up on yourself on the internet, search his Summa Theologica, question 105, article 3. You can read this. Yes, Sue.
I just have one quick question.
Okay.
I think it's quick. When you said we are to welcome whoever into right. the church for the gospel,
right?
How carefully are we to welcome them?
Very carefully.
Yeah, okay.
No, I'm not sure what you mean. I mean,
if they're a known criminal, how careful or how can we be careful and welcome?
Yes, we do have to be careful in that sense. And I think Israel was careful with some of those things as well, right? You're asking a great question, and we may have to come back to that next week, but it's a very fair question. That's a great point that you're bringing up. There's a similar analogy when we invite people to our homes, right? I mean, in many ways, a nation is a big family, and a church is a family, and so we do want to be welcoming, but we also want to be discerning, right? Is maybe what you're asking. So Aquinas is going to say, and I tend to agree with a lot of things that he says. He says you should not make citizenship an easy process or a quick process. Now, he quotes Aristotle, and Aristotle said, you should wait 2 or 3 generations before you allow a people to become citizens, which shocks us today. That's the opposite of the rubber stamp that Hunter was talking about. And he actually offers a lot of interesting reasons of why we should be very slow to accept people. If we're going to accept people, welcome them, that there should be an orderly process, right, for them to become a citizen. And his key point here, I know we're almost out of time, but his key point is, that government should make a distinction between peaceful immigrants and hostile immigrants. And if we want to accept peaceful, and this is ancient wisdom, right? Long before we were a country, he's writing this. And I completely agree with what he's saying. We should not accept hostile immigrants to our country, not even refugees, okay? My thought on the whole refugee debate is that you should probably keep, again, I may be wrong, I may change my view next week, but here's my thought today. If I am a Muslim in a Muslim country that must flee a conflict of a war zone, I would hope that the UN would help me be resettled in a Muslim country. Okay? Keep people in their general region. And I say that in particular about Islam, because Islam, there are Muslims that will assimilate, but there is something about Islam where they do not assimilate well into other countries. Okay? And Europe is suffering from that right now, and the leaders are terrified to say anything about that. So, if we know that there are hostile people to our way of life, again, my personal view is we can preach the gospel to anyone that comes here, right? That we should not accept those people as citizens into our country. Another idea that is an ancient idea is you go temporarily to stay in that country and then you go back to your home country when the war's over. Like, that's unheard of to even think of that today, right? That's considered terrible policy. All right, now, you're free to disagree with any of this, but your final thoughts before we wrap up this morning. We'll have to complete this, hopefully, next week. Okay, Janine has a thought, and then I'm going to read something in a moment if I'm looking for it. Okay, go ahead.
What I find interesting is they were asking several people when Trump was running in 2016, and the people that came from, like, Poland or a lot of communist countries were extremely excited. The people that were more Muslim were terrified of him, which I just found really, really odd.
They knew that he would probably enforce the laws, right?
I don't know. That because may be part she was a citizen. So it was just
very
interesting. Yeah, it was really interesting. They were here in the United States, so thanks.
No, that's good. In case you thought that immigration was a new discussion in our country, on August 6, 1676, Nicholas Spencer, secretary of the Virginia Company, complained in a letter to Lord Thomas Culpeper that Virginia was becoming, quote, a sink of drain, this is old English, a sink of dry in England of her filth and scum. If you want to read a fascinating article, just search for Immigration, A Troubled History by Mark Malvasi on the website The Imaginative Conservative. This documents the whole history of our country. There have been lots of immigration debates. This is nothing new in our country. It is a fascinating. It's filled with facts. It's filled with figures, and some of it may actually surprise you about things that our elected officials said about certain people, even into the 1900s. So this is something for us to think about in our topic, and we'll try to complete it next week. Any final thoughts before we close in prayer? Okay, Mindy has a thought. I'll just use this one.
And my brother-in-law was from El Salvador, and he fell into the Reagan Amnesty Act, but he didn't do all the paperwork, and he didn't stay out of trouble or whatever. So about, 5 years or so ago, he's been here. He's been married to my sister 30-some-odd years, has 3 kids, had his own business, did something stupid, broke some more laws because he's an idiot, and he got deported back to El Salvador, where he hasn't been in over 30 years, no family. No place to live. I mean, he still has, like, distant relatives and stuff. No, he's back here. Are you kidding me? Okay. 6 months in jail, then he got caught, so he spent another 6 months. But then the coyotes give him, like, 3 tries before they charge her again. So, but, yeah, he's back. But, I mean, that's just, to me, I mean, I agree he should have been deported. But to me, that just is, you know, he hasn't been there in 30 years or more.
There are hundreds of stories like that, right, in our country today. So we'll try to continue this next week. Thank you for all your inputs, insights, and let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for, Lord, what is often considered a difficult discussion today. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to our country, Lord, with all of the problems that we have. Lord, as Christians, we pray that we would not become angry people and lose our testimony, our love for not only our neighbor, but even our enemies, Lord, in the process. We pray, Lord, that we would not seek to use the church to try to accomplish the role of the state. But, Lord, we do pray that the upcoming election, Lord, those that are on the ballot, not just the president, but who will be president, but Lord, but all of our local issues that we are voting upon, we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to vote wisely. And Lord, we do pray again that you would be gracious to our country in spite of all of the things that we have done to offend you. Lord, we thank you that we are still free to come and worship this morning. And we ask that as we gather in our next hour, Lord, that you be glorified. And we pray, Lord, that those that come to our church, Lord, as visitors, that we would welcome and that they would hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.